Great to be here this morning and great to have everyone here. We appreciate all of you being here this morning. And the lesson this morning is entitled, They Did Their Duty Into Eternity. And I'd like to begin by reading an excerpt from a speech that was given by General John Kelly on November the 13th, 2010, before the Semper Fi Society in St. Louis, Missouri. And it's important to understand that 4 days before General Kelly gave this speech, that he had learned that his own son had died in the war in Afghanistan. But in this speech, he never mentioned his son once. He talked about an incident involving two young Marines on April the 22nd, 2008, at the Joint Security Base Nasser in Ramadi, Iraq. And his speech was much longer than what this is going to read, just the end of his speech. And this has come to be known as the last 6 seconds, or 6 seconds to live. Talking about these two young men, Corporal Jordan Herter and Corporal Jonathan Yale. And these two young men had never met before. They were assigned to guard duty on the morning of April the 22nd, 2008. And they were given a simple instruction to not allow any unauthorized vehicles to pass that entry gate to the base. And what happened was that a few minutes after they began their duty, and one of them was scheduled to, his unit was leaving to return to the States, the other one, his had just arrived. So they had never met before, but they were given the same responsibility to guard this entry gate. And a few minutes after they began their duty that morning, they saw a large truck entered the roadway that came into the base about 200 yards. That was palm trees lining the roadway and concrete barriers and things like that. And they quickly noticed that this truck was gathering speed headed directly toward them. So General Kelly spoke about this incident of bravery of these two young men. And he said, you can watch the last 6 seconds of their young lives. Putting myself in their heads, I suppose that it took about a second for the two Marines to separately come to the same conclusion about what was going on once the truck came into their view at the far end of the alley. Exactly no time to talk it over or call the sergeant to ask what they should do. Only time enough to take half an instant and think about what the sergeant told them to do only a few minutes before, let no unauthorized personnel or vehicles pass. The two Marines had about 5 seconds left to live. It took maybe another 2 seconds for them to present their weapons, take aim, and open fire. By this time, the truck was halfway through the barriers and gaining speed the whole time. Here the recording shows a number of Iraqi police, some of whom had fired their AKs, now scattering like the normal rational men they were, some running right past the Marines. They had 3 seconds left to live. For about 2 seconds more, the recording shows the Marines' weapons firing nonstop, the truck's windshield exploding into shards of glass, as their rounds took it apart and tore into the body of the driver who was trying to get past them to kill their brothers. This truck had about 2,000 pounds of explosives. the American and Iraqis bedded down in the barracks, about 150 men, totally unaware of the fact that their lives at that moment depended entirely on the two Marines standing their ground. The recording shows the truck careening to a stop immediately in front of the two Marines. In all of the instantaneous violence, Corporal Jonathan Yale and Corporal Lance Jordan Herter never hesitated. By all reports and by the recording, they never stepped back. They never even started to step aside. They never even shifted their weight with their feet spread shoulder width apart. They leaned into the danger, firing as fast as they could work their weapons. They had only 1 second left to live. The truck explodes. The camera goes blank. Two young men go to their God. 6 seconds. Not enough time to think about their families, their country, their flag, or about their lives or their deaths. But more than enough time for two very brave young men to do their duty into eternity. This is the kind of people, he said, who are on watch all over the world tonight for you. You know, as I heard that, I was filled with patriotic pride and appreciation of the men and women who serve in the military defending us in our country. And I also thought about the spiritual implications of that. These two young men who died that day, Corporal Jonathan Herter was 20 years old. He was from a middle-class family on Long Island, New York. Corporal Jonathan Yale was 22 years old from a very poor section in Virginia. And he supported his wife and son and his mother and sister on his very meager salary of $23,000 from the Marine Corps. These two young men were given the Navy Cross, which is one of the highest medals that our country awards. As we think about their life and the decisions that they made in those few seconds that they had to act, they interviewed a lot of the Iraqi policemen and others who testified, and they said that they did not, they could not believe these two young men, that no person in their right mind would have done what they did, they said, because all of them ran. But the 150 men in the base would have surely all been killed if it hadn't been for the actions of those two. And so they stood their ground, they used their weapons, and they did their duty into eternity, as General Kelly commented that day. I'd like to read from the book of Hebrews, beginning with chapter 10 and verse 32. And the Hebrew writer here talks about the Hebrew saints and the sufferings that they endured for the name of Christ there. And beginning in verse 32, he said, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The Hebrew writer here is drawing a contrast from earlier giving a warning of the need to endure, the need to remain faithful to Christ, living in a time when they were under attack for their faith, and some of that coming from the government itself. And he talks about the fact here in this passage, the types of things that they had to undergo as they went through those experiences in their lives as Christians. They had, as he said there, they had been subjected to public exposure, insults, and persecutions, and some of that had happened to them, some of it happened to their brethren. But there was a oneness of the brethren with one another to support one another during that time that they were going through. And some of their brethren had been put into prison. And some of them had had the confiscation of their property taken from them by the government. And yet they had endured all of these things. So when he comes to verse 35 then, and he begins to talk here to them, in verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." In other words, he is making an encouragement to them based on those things that they have already been through. He is saying, look at all the things you have done. You have remained strong. You have stood your ground. You have remained firm in your faith. Therefore, do not cast it away. By all means, do not cast it away. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes this wonderful text from Habakkuk in the Old Testament, that the just shall live by faith. And that is the foundation of what he begins then in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the great chapter of the heroes of faith, and going on through the end of the letter. But he makes this comment at the end, this very balanced statement. He said, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This brings a challenge to each one of us as we learn, as we serve Jesus Christ now in our lives. Because that same thing is a choice that we must make. And in some ways, like the choice that the two young Marines had to make that day in Iraq. And they only had 6 seconds to think of that decision. That was part of their training, part of their belief as Marines. And they stood that test, and they remained firm. The Hebrew writer is saying, we don't just have that short amount of time, but we have time in our lives to reflect about what we are doing and the decision that faces us. That there is a challenge that is put to our faith by the world, by the authorities sometime. And this could be even, it could happen to us in our lifetime with our own government authorities. We do not know what the future could be. But the fact is that we must make these same choices that the Hebrew Christians had to make. And the first of those is that we must stand firm in the Lord. As those young men were given that instruction, that do not allow any vehicles to pass through this gate. Our instruction that we have been given from the Lord is to stand firm in the Lord. And based on our faith that Jesus has died and that our salvation is secure, and that our hope is firm in the Lord, that our commitment is to stand firm in the Lord. And in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, as he is writing and concluding this letter, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Many ways that is a summary of what it is to be a Christian. And throughout the Bible, I mean, if we even go from the Old Testament on through the New Testament, we see that same commitment is necessary in our faith to God. Because we can find it there in the Old Testament when Moses, for example, the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and the Exodus of the Old Testament, and they had come out to the Red Sea that day, and the armies of Pharaoh were pursuing them. And so Moses gave a great speech here to the people. And in that, he gave this exhortation to them of what they must do, what their responsibility was. And in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians which you see, whom you see today, who you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so the Israelites were told that God would be with them, that he would save them. And they stood there firmly, and God brought that great deliverance in the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian armies that day. In the book of Isaiah, we're studying the book of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings. And the book of Isaiah, he deals a lot with the idolatry. And the fact that the Israelites, the people of Judah, especially Jerusalem, that they were under the attack of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, great empires that were swallowing up the smaller countries, and they were threatening to take Jerusalem. And was their choice to be to trust in God, or to turn to the idol gods that many of the other nations, or to seek an alliance with another government such as Egypt or Assyria that might come and help them? And his command to the people, trust in God. Trust in God, and God will deliver us. So in Isaiah chapter 45, there is this great stirring speech that Isaiah gave to the people. And beginning in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5, he says there, "To whom will you liken me?" Earlier he said, "Listen to me, house of Jacob, and the remnant of the house of Israel." But he is speaking on behalf of God here. "For whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? The lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. And they bow down before them and worship them. They beat it in on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So he challenged them to, again, stand firm in their faith in that day. Earlier in the book of Philippians, Paul made this also statement in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 27. He said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Christians are, we have to stand firm. And sometimes we forget, I believe, that we are soldiers of Christ. Sometimes people today, I think, becoming Christians, the thought is, well, God will solve many of my problems. I will have a life of peace and joy and happiness. But actually, we are told that we are soldiers of Christ and that there is a battle that we are involved in spiritually. Now, the second thing that is challenged before us, to be ready to use our weapons. Ready to use our weapons. And what are our weapons? They are spiritual in nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We're told in the book of Ephesians that we have the armor of God that we are to put on. And in verse 16 and 17, he said that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, this points out the fact that the Word of God is the offensive weapon that we have to fight the battle. And the Word of God, we must be prepared to use it. We need to have the knowledge of the use of our weapons. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we need to be ready to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Being able to be prepared to fight the battle with Satan and with evil that is in the world today, we need to be ready to use the Word of God. The early Christians, it says of them that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. In the book of Acts, they were diligent to study God's Word so that they might know the truth. And in using the Word of God, we're able to not only defend against error, we're able to help people come to the knowledge of salvation, to help them escape from the power of the devil over their lives, and to find the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So, as the young Marines, they stood firm, they used their weapons, and as General Kelly said, they did their duty into eternity. We're told as Christians in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Maybe we'll never be put to that test. Maybe we'll never be put to that challenge. But we need to be prepared. And it needs to be a part of our confidence, of our hope, of our salvation, that we will never deny Jesus Christ. We will remain firm to the very end. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And then in Revelation 21, in verse 7, we see the promise of the reward that is there, that he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So as Christians today, Can it be the summary of our lives? I think it should be the summary of our lives when we get to the end of life and we stand before God, that it could be said of us, we stood our ground. We used our weapons, our spiritual weapons that God provided for us, and we did our duty into eternity. What a wonderful legacy of a life well lived, to be able to have that said about us. 6 seconds those young men had. We have more time than that to weigh the consequences, to think about the implications of what is at stake in our life. And the Hebrew writer gives us this encouragement. He said, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I hope that can be true of each one of us in our lives as Christians, that those things can be said of each one of us and are true of the way we are living our lives today. We thank you for your attention to the lesson today, and we're going to stand and close by singing the invitation song this morning that has been selected. There may be those here today who need to render your commitment in your life in obedience to Christ. And the Scriptures make it clear to us that as we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we need to repent of our sins. We need to be willing to confess before others that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we need to be willing to be baptized into Christ as we die to sin and we rise up to walk in newness of life. And we're going to extend that invitation to each one today to come as we stand and as we sing the invitation. We invite you to come.